Something I forgot to get into the bulletin, but that I'd like you to know before the event, is that next Sunday we will have Andy Kaufman, who's currently interim director of Western Mennonite School, with us to give us a brief mission report about Western Mennonite School, about 5 or 7 minutes. So please come prepared to hear about that. I would also like to bring you to your attention, Bob Buxman is organizing in the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference and a Borderlands tour, a Mennonite Central Committee related Borderlands tour, that is Arizona and Mexico, to learn about the actual border situation, immigration concerns that are affected there, the treatment and needs of families fleeing across the border. I intend to go. That's about 5 days worth in April. Charlie, it is okay if I tell people that you intend to go too? No? Okay, sorry, no. All right. Well, don't let the fact that Charlie and I are going scare you from going too if you wish to go. Please let me know if you'd like to. I think it's around $400, $500, and it's about 5 days worth there. So I want you to know about that as well.
The reports I've heard back of people who have done this Borderlands tour is really enlightening. And maybe some of you have been following the Mennonite Church and the faith community in San Antonio. I first learned about them back in November. But as that group of people in San Antonio are needing to have people who have been put into the deputation camps and then released, and where do they go? It's quite a mission that is there in front of them, demanding a response. Our call to worship this morning are scripture out of Psalm 36, words of praise and thankfulness to God. Let me read these. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Let us pray. Our steadfast and everlasting God, we've gathered here to know you are above and underneath, surrounding each of us and all of us together. And we bask in the comfort of your love. May we be worthy of your Son. Come, Lord Jesus, come in the power of the Holy Spirit to grace our worship. Amen. Let us sing.
your blue hymnals, number 197. We're still singing some of our Christmas carols. Let's stand together for Angels We Have Heard on High.
We'd ask our ushers to come to receive our offering. Let us pray. We've heard the words of our Lord who says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we have experienced that joy as well. And we also know that we have been blessed in receiving. And so in that gift, we return to you some portion, some symbol of our love for you. Bless these gifts, take them, you multiply the loaves for your use in our world. Amen.
I'm reading from John 1, 9 through 18. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known.
This is where we as a congregation pray. And it is a prayer that has been written by Carol Penner, who is a Mennonite pastor and professor in Mennonite Church Canada, written just about a month ago. And on this Communion Sunday, it seems appropriate, as we know that we are in a communion with Christians around the world and sharing the experiences in many ways. This is printed on an insert in the bulletin this morning because I encourage you to put this where you read it often in the days ahead. So rather than on the overhead, you will need the insert in your bulletin this morning as we pray. And I would pray, ask that we all pray together the words that are in the dark print. And we will pray this slowly. It's not one to begin to rush through the thoughts that are here in our prayer. For a world where lies are accepted at face value, for a world where racism in high places is tolerated, for a world where people with disabilities are mocked, for a world where the rich hold the reins of power, for a world where men violate women with impunity, for a world where the earth is ignored and neglected, for a world where nations interfere in enemies' elections, for a world where the church is charmed by false gods, for a world where free speech is threatened, for a world where hatred is growing by leaps and bounds, for a world where dissent is dangerous and necessary, hear our prayer, God of those who suffer for righteousness' sake. God of hope, we turn to you for vision and courage as we strive to be faithful in word and deed, followers of Christ in times like these. Amen.
Please take your hymnals and turn to 493. We're going to sing together, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, 493.
I heard the voice of
The scripture that Matthew will be speaking from, Matthew 2, 13 to 23. Now after they had left, they mean these men who had come from the east, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child are now dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in the dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Matthew?
Is this one on? Good. Okay, I'd like to start this message down here with a couple of questions. One that you might have had if you have visited my office, and you would have seen this beautiful African cloth that Becky and I brought back from Burkina Faso. Oh, geez, around 30 years ago. I got upside down here, excuse me. I got it backwards here, excuse me. And since it's from French-speaking West Africa, it has on it the words, "Même si la fin du monde est pour demain, je planterai un arbre aujourd'hui." And so if you might have seen that and wondered, what does that say? I will tell you in the course of today's message, but I will, for the moment, leave it right over here. Let's see. I'll leave that there so it can remind you visually of the message. I also want to ask you to think about someone during your growing up childhood years, other than your parents, who was there for you in a special way, to give you encouragement when you needed it, to give you a challenge when you needed it, who gave you comfort or attention, or some teaching, training, who had an impact on your life that you needed and maybe didn't know you needed at the time. And while you're thinking about that, I'll tell you about two people whose story overlaps in my life. And one of them is Miss Cecil Vachau, now departed, who was principal violinist of the Toledo Symphony Orchestra and was my violin teacher in my high school years. And come my senior year of high school, our family hit on hard times and could not afford to pay for my lessons. And I just had to say, "Son and Miss Vachau, we can't afford to pay for lessons." And she decided that I'll teach Matthew for free this year on the condition that you keep playing. Doesn't have to be professional. As long as you play for someone, even if just yourself, you keep playing, and I'll teach you for free this year. Sometime during my senior year, she called up my dad and said, "Your son Matthew has advanced to the point where he has hit the limits of what anybody can do with the school system rental violin machine knockoff instrument that he's using, and he really needs a violin that will stretch him some more. Now, I know finances are hard for you this year, but I also know another former violinist in the Toledo Symphony Orchestra who is retired, can't play for reasons of health, and he wants to sell his violin to students who could use it at the price that he bought it for long, long ago, and I'm sure it's worth it more than two times that amount now. So do you know where you could come up with that money for a new violin for Matthew?" So my dad courageously called the next person on my mind, his mother, my paternal grandmother, Elena Homich Swartz, born in what is now Slovakia. Now, this was a woman who had witnessed and survived three wars in her lifetime, the Great Depression, migration to the U.S., who saved every penny, literally, plus S&H stamps, remember those? For whom a 10-cent bottle of Coke, that's what it cost at the time, was an unforgivable indulgence, because you never know just when war or another Great Depression will come again and you'll regret having wasted that dime. She made her own noodles, even, Polish kluski and German spetzel. And she came up with the money for my violin. And I remember just a few years before that, she had sat next to me and she said, "Let me look at your hands." And she looked at my hands and she said, "You will be a good violin player because you have long fingers like Jadzi had." Jadzi is Polish for grandfather, her husband, and he had died a few years before then. And I was really honored to be told that, because it's something I could continue to have in common with my grandfather besides my name. And in years following, when I'd have to struggle with a difficult passage for a solo piece or an orchestra piece, I would tell myself, "Keep at it. You can do this because you have long fingers like Jadzi did." Now about like 50 years later, I look at my hand and I think, I don't know that they're really any more than average. But it was good to believe that at the time, because she told me. Grandma Elena, or we called her, she was also known as Elonka, that's what she told me. And she coughed up, she found the money for that violin, which is what you hear me playing here in church. Also on the condition that I keep playing it. Wouldn't have to go professional, but play it for somebody, even if just for yourself. And so if too much time goes by when I don't practice, I start to have these bad dreams in which I open the violin case and it's not there. Where is it? Or, "Oh my gosh, I just backed the car over my violin." Or even, "She's there in my dream shaking her finger at me." That's what she would do. So when I think about these two women, Cecil Vashaw and Elonka Swara, I think, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." And what can I do for these people since they are long gone to their reward except pass it on? And that's the meaning of... No, I'll tell it later. Sorry, I'll tell you later. Okay. How about you? Anyone? Anyone want to share a name of someone who was like that for you? Anyone? Kathy.
My grandmother, Helen Williams, was very much like that.
Okay, your grandmother, Helen Williams. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Lynn.
Oh. Lori Black. Lori Black, okay.
Yeah. Anyone else comes to mind? Yes, Lynn.
His name is E.S. Garber. He'd be Nancy Histon's grandfather. When I was 13, my dad was seriously injured in a farm accident. just about died. We thought he was dead. But of course, for 6 weeks in the spring, he could not work, well, for all summer, actually. But E.S. Garber, who was our pastor, minister, came out and helped me on the farm. So I was grateful.
So E.S. Garber. May our children and grandchildren and students and Sunday school class members also be saying this, our neighbors be saying the same for us. And if we are the last to know that, I think there's a point. Now the rest I need to share from up here. So if you're wondering this morning, why did we just hear that terrible passage from Matthew's gospel about the massacre of innocents, seemingly opposite of what we're talking about this morning, I could just say, well, it follows on the heels of the passage that we heard two Sundays ago when we were here about the visit of the Magi to the Christ child. We can also stand to think about this story anytime, anywhere, because church tradition remembers these innocents massacred by Herod at his order as the first martyrs for Christ. And that's timely, too, in an age when worldwide the persecution of the church is on the increase. But today I want to focus on the answers that this story gives to a very timely question, especially at the beginning of this new year. And that question is, what time is it? What time is it, we ask? But I'm not thinking about what time does the clock say it is, or what time does the calendar say. Rather, what time is it in the calendar of our timeless God's work for recreating creation? What time is it on God's time? And that time now is whatever the clock says, whatever the calendar says. It is borrowed time. We live on borrowed time for several reasons. First of all, we borrow and draw all life, breath, every beat of our hearts, every day, every moment, from this timeless God who created time. This timeless God who is, was, and ever shall be. Secondly, we borrow time against the coming in fullness of God's kingdom, whenever that happens. At some point, whether by death or at Christ's return, we will render up this borrowed time in our time-bound lives for a timeless eternity in the fullness of God's presence. And not only did Christ come to us bringing God's kingdom in the first century in Palestine, Christ comes to us even now seeking welcome and reception from us. And if we have accepted Christ in baptism, our vows of repentance and acceptance of Christ, that was just the beginning. Christ comes to us again and again, daily, constantly, to renew and to refresh us, to challenge, to grow us, to serve us, to comfort, to guide us, often into other areas of our lives that we didn't know needed more of his presence and lordship. Christ and his kingdom come to us anew each day and with every age or stage of our life and growth. And whenever we are going through stages and changes of growth in life or losses or even living and dying, in such ways that our faith and our character become more Christ-like, we are then in effect accepting and welcoming the King and his kingdom anew, deeper and more. Christ also comes to us in the weak, the poor, the vulnerable, the needy, old or young. And whenever we welcome them or serve them, again, we are accepting and welcoming Christ and his coming to us. So it is always time to welcome and embrace the kingdom of God and its King, Jesus, unlike Herod, who did the opposite. We can also say, thirdly, that we borrow time and life from our descendants, from the children, and from the generations to come. The results of our actions, our use of resources, what we neglect, what we protect, what we use, abuse, restore, or destroy, The generations to come will have to deal with those choices much longer than we ever will. Whether then we are parents or not, it is time now and always then to cherish and to nurture the children and the generations to come. It is time now and always to stockpile for future generations that true wealth of character and conduct, of love and of living, that will pay dividends for those generations to come. Because again, we borrow all life and time from them. Now, some people would say that one sense of time negates the other. You know, if we believe that we're living on borrowed time because the kingdom of God is at hand and Christ is returning, then why think or worry about future generations? There was even a Secretary of the Interior some 30 years ago who said, "We don't need to worry about preserving or protecting or conserving resources and landscape and water and things like that because Jesus is coming back soon and there will be no future generations." Now, I also believe in Christ's coming return. And with the ancient creed, I confess that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. But when he is coming is not ours to decide nor discern. But we do have some responsibility for whatever it is that we are found doing at his return. It will come, as C.S. Lewis said, as like a final spot inspection of ourselves and of the church. So when that final surprise inspection happens, whether it's on my deathbed or before, I want to be found doing the opposite of what King Herod did. Because he could not welcome the Christ child, he became an enemy and a threat to so many children. History tells us he even murdered some of his own children. When Christ comes next time in glory, I want to be found at my post doing what I was supposed to be doing all along. I don't see how waste, greed, indifference, indulgence would please the master at that spot inspection. I can think of nothing that he wants me to be found doing at his return that would not make the world better for generations to come. Living in reference to the coming of God's kingdom, now and in the future, living so as to bless, nurture, and cherish future generations, those are mutually compatible things, even identical. And that's what this beautiful West African cloth hanging in my office is about. It says in the English translation, "Even if I knew that the end of the world were for tomorrow, I will plant a tree today. Even if I knew that the world was to end tomorrow, I would plant a tree today." So again, what time is it? It's always time to welcome and receive Christ in his kingdom. It's always time then to work for the welfare of children and generations to come. For Christ himself said that whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. So let's just consider briefly some of the ways that we at Zion Mennonite Church already nurture, serve, and cherish the generations that are coming. For example, Zion has an abuse prevention and response policy that was updated just this year, and not because there was any crisis forcing us to do so, thanks be to God. And every year when we, especially in the Christian Education Department, renew our acquaintance with these policies, I hope no one says, "Hey, didn't we go over this last year? Why do we need to do this again? Don't they trust me?" It's precisely because we develop, we review, we renew, and we apply these policies that we can trust each other. And most importantly, the children can trust us. There are also two our ministries geared toward youth and children, such as our Christian education ministries, our Second Sunday activities, high school and middle school youth programs and sponsors. We have a mentoring program, and we have our vacation Bible school in the summer. You know, but that legacy we leave to children is an important matter for all of us, and not only for parents, not only for youth sponsors, not only for Sunday school teachers. And one of the most important things that we can do for children and the generations to come, whether we are parents or not, is described by Peter in his second letter when he simply says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our own personal growth in godliness and in Christlikeness is the most important legacy that we leave for the generations to come. It's not only that that makes the children more safe and secure, it's because also they learn from us and by our example, our character and conduct. So remember that song you might have grown up with, so be careful little eyes what you see, so be careful little ears. Did you know that one, or was that not an organ? Okay. You know, the next verse says, so be careful older folks what you do. So be careful older folks what you think. Okay. So I invite us then to think of church not so much as a place or a time on Sunday morning, but as this great chain of Christian nurture stretching across the generations where we are passing on the blessings and the wisdom that we've hopefully, and the examples that we've received and the warnings from generations past to generations to come. Because those in the know about Christian formation and growth say that every one of us as children have needed at least 5 or 6 other adults, trustworthy adults in our lives, besides our parents, to give us attention, time, challenges, and encouragement. So for us older folks like me, it's only the fact that we don't get the lingo or the slang or the music or the technology of the younger people scare us away from giving them time and attention and care. Because whenever that happens, I still see the lights go on in children's eyes. And kids, younger folks, and don't roll your eyes at us old-timers just because we don't get your technology or we don't know anything about Justin, what's his name? Or Rihanna. I think what we have to give is much more enduring in value than that. And the dangers and the challenges facing children and youth today are just as great as they were in Herod's kingdom. I mean, not far from Herod's home turf, we have been treated these past few years to a daily spectacle. Excuse me. A beautiful Syrian children caught in the crossfire of a civil war in which no one on any of all those confusing sides seems to be showing any respect for their safety or their innocence and no restraint. Closer to home, there are children born to undocumented parents wondering if those parents are going to get deported and who's going to take care of them. And I know of parents who are wondering if I should get deported, we should be deported, who's going to take care of our children? And even for children in well-off, secure settings, it's increasingly an unfriendly world. I will confess to having left a handwritten note on somebody's dashboard, or excuse me, on their windshield last year that was anonymous. And if I ever get anonymous letters, I pitch them right into the trash can. But on the letter that I left on that windshield, the note I wrote said, how do you suggest I explain your bumper sticker to a 6-year-old who is just learning to read? You know, I thought of putting my name and phone number on that letter, but then I thought, somebody who would put a bumper sticker like that on, do I want them to know who I am? So, and if you disapprove, well, then the psalm comes into play, let the righteous smite me, it'll be oil to my head. Since then, I've only seen more of such bumper stickers in communications, and even worse. I believe that children have a right to innocence and to developmentally safe and reverent ways of learning about the most intimate human relationships and sex. Evidently, the market and the media disagree. And there is also, of course, the issue of abortion. I'm conflicted about the politics of that. But whenever a society or an economy call anyone unwanted, whatever their age, born or unborn. I question that society much more than I question the worth of the person in question. Instead, I would like to think of the Church of Jesus Christ as something like a herd of musk oxen in the Arctic Circle. Maybe you know that in the presence of Eskimo hunters or polar bears or wolves, the adult cows and bulls form a circle with their horns pointing outward, and the children and the wounded and the elderly on the inside. And what they're effectively saying is that if you are going to get at any of us, you have to get at all of us. I wish the world were more like that. Let the Church of Jesus Christ show how it's done. So again, what time is it? Whatever the clock says, whatever the calendar says, it is always time to embrace and to receive God's kingdom and God's anointed King Jesus, whether anew in our lives or into some new area of our lives. It is also always time to invest ourselves in the welfare of the weakest and the most vulnerable among us, especially the children and of the generations yet to be born. When the King comes for that final inspection, that's what I want to be found doing. Because more than a few people did that for me. And because when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, He did so as a child, as a very needy, vulnerable, dependent, and endangered child. How we welcome Him, especially when He comes to us as the least of these, we will answer for as persons, as churches, and as nations. Amen. With then a sense of ourselves as that kind of community, let's prepare for sharing the bread and the cup together by going to prayer. But first of all, what can we bring to each other's attention for prayer as a praying community, both this morning here and throughout the week in our homes or in our cars or wherever it is that we pray? If you have a care or a concern, please raise your hand and I'll bring you the microphone. Yes, Trinity.
Some of you know my friend Wynette, our friend Wynette who comes in. She's come to some church events and she's been here with us sometimes. She also helps in the food pantry every Tuesday that we're open and she's become like part of our family. But she, her grandchildren have just been taken from her son and her son's girlfriend. Her son and this mom, Megan, are both in, I believe, in county at the moment, and their children have been taken and put into foster care. So it was a fully dramatic event over the last few weeks of finding these parents and finding the children. And Wynette has been beside herself and not sure how to be there for her grandkids. So please pray for her and for these kids who are now with a different family. They're together though, so.
Thank you, Serenity, and also thank you for the support that you all have been to Wynette and her family, too. Yes. Lauren, can we pass this on down to Lauren, please?
Most of you are probably aware that Uncle Vernon fell on New Year's Eve about 4 in the afternoon. We found him the next day, about 23 hours later. He's been in the hospital until this past Tuesday, recovering from pneumonia and the flu. He has made a little bit of a rally this around Thursday or Friday. He's eating a little and drinking a little, not very much, but continue to pray for him. He's under hospice care at this point.
Thank you. Yes. Anna.
Yeah, just the family we've been thinking about this past week in Hubbard that perished. Are you familiar with that? Yeah, I don't even want to go into detail.
Yes, let's keep the friends, the relatives of the Craker family, and also their congregation in our prayers. Some of you may have heard about, yes, the terrible deaths of all five members. As Christians, too, we are always called to be praying for our leaders and for our government officials. I think it's especially true in the week coming up to the inauguration of the new president and also new administrations coming into power and position in the state, county, and other levels of what as well. We've come through a rough season of great divisiveness, but I still believe that prayers are always in order to remember that whether we agree with someone or not, that is still a person made in God's image, but also to remember, as I've shared too, that we are all, the greater our power is, the more we are accountable for it. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and Martin Luther King Jr. in his preaching often referred to a hymn by James Lowell that was written in protest against the war, the invasion of Mexico by America 160 some years ago. And these are what the words that he wrote. One of the verses says, though the cause, and this was something that Dr. King often quoted, though the cause of evil prosper, yet the truth alone is strong, though her portion be the scaffold and upon the throne be wrong, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. And Dr. King, I think, would quote those words no matter who is in office or what the policy of a nation might be. So let's keep that in our prayers too. Any other sharing? Yes, okay. Dottie, thanks.
I would just like to say a word of encouragement for all of our Sunday school teachers, the people that are working with the children. As Matthew spoke this morning, I thought back over my life, and I had really good parents and grandparents, but I have two Sunday school teachers that really stuck out in my life and made a big impression on me. One was John Garber. One was Elfie Widmer, who is Darlene Kaufman's grandma. Elfie had a bunch of us girls that were at a hard age, not really very nice. But she would pile all of us girls in her car many Sundays after church. We'd all go home with her, and she'd fix a nice dinner for us and have us there for the afternoon and bring us back to church in the evening. That's a very fond memory for me. So I would just like to encourage all the people that are working with our children. Our children are going to be our future church, and they're what keep us strong.
Thank you. I will lead us then in prayer as we prepare, which we'll have some time for silent reflection, confession, or thanks. Oh, yeah, sorry, Harold. Yes, good.
My oldest brother, Dan, is in the last days of his life. They figure probably within a week he'll be gone. We started with 7, and now we're down to 3.
Okay. So, Harold, for your brother, Dan, where does he live? In Ohio, okay. Please join me now in prayer. Before I take the body of the Lord, before I share his life in bread and wine with others, I recognize the sorry things within. These I lay down. Any words of hope I failed to give, any prayers of kindness buried in pride, any signs of care I argued out of sight, these, Lord, I offer and lay down. Any narrowness of vision and of mind, any need for others to serve my will, and any word and silence meant to hurt, these I name and lay down. Of any around in whom I meet my Lord as he comes to me, I ask their pardon and I grant them mine. That every contradiction to your peace, O Lord, might be laid down. And for any blessing, any joy, any kindness that was also an expression of your love to me that I missed as it received, awaken my heart to that, O Lord. Lord Jesus, companion at this feast, I now empty my heart and stretch my hands and ask you to meet us here in bread and wine and in its sharing as well. And Lord, we lift up those concerns and those people whom we have named. We thank you for the care that Vernon is receiving. Bless him in body, soul, and spirit even now. We thank you that Phyllis Adams is home. Bless her as well in body, soul, and spirit, and all of her family who are attending to her needs. Dear Lord, for Waynette, her son and daughter-in-law, and the children now in foster care, and for those foster parents, we lift up our prayers as well. Knowing that all of them are your children, O Lord, may they know your peace, your presence, and your pleasure in them simply as your handiwork. And Lord, for all the family and friends, the community and the church of the Craker family, grieving and stunned by that loss, that tragedy, we pray. And we pray, O Lord, that we and our families, our homes, our churches would be such that we can bear each other's burdens, hear each other's sorrows, share each other's joys, so that no one need come to such points of desperation. Lord, we pray for Dan, Harold's brother, asking that you would bless him also with a sense of your presence, carrying him through this life to the next. Comfort his family and friends as well, as they await your will, O Lord. For our nation, our state, our country, and all its civil servants, current and continuing, or those about to take up responsibilities, we pray, O Lord, that they may never lack for a witness to truth, to conscience, to the needs and the value of the least of these, the weakest and most vulnerable among us, whatever their stage of life. That they would never lack, we would never lack, a Holy Spirit wake-up call to who really, truly holds and disposes of all power, who gives it and also holds us accountable for our use of it. Again, especially on behalf of the least of these. But whether we celebrate our sorrow at the change of power in the world, may we be that city, us, on a hill, whose conduct, whose character, whose work, witness, and worship display for the world that wisdom and that love. May our communion also display that banquet yet to come, for which we pray every time we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will be sharing the bread and the cup in a way somewhat different from what we have done in the past, where the bread on trays will be passed to you sitting in the pews. And as you receive it, please hold on to it until we might all partake of the bread together. After that, we will share the cup in the same way as well. All disciples of Christ seeking to live in peace and reconciliation with God and each other are welcome to share this bread as well. I invite now the elders to come forward to help me with the sharing of the bread and the cup. For any who wish to partake of a grape as a sign of a future intent to follow Christ in discipleship, those will also be included with the bread as it comes around. Janet, would you hold this? On the night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you."
Often as you drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. As often as you drink it, remember him. Thank you.
have all been served who wish to be served. Then take and eat. Receive the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sharing of our lives, our bread, our substance together in thankfulness, gratitude, and in anticipation of that feast yet to come. Cup once you receive it so that we might share of it together. Then you can put the empty cup in the cup holder there in the back of the pew in front of you. Please join me again in prayer. what we have shown, Lord, in the sharing of the bread and the cup. May you also show through our hearts and minds, our words, our lives, our loves, our relationships, our work, and our worship. For this is the feast to which you have called us, a picture of that feast yet to come. You invite others, invite them through us. May that invitation be heard through us, what we have spoken today, again in the sharing of the bread and the cup. In the name of him who is bread and wine, life and love to us.
Please take your hymnals, turn to 497 for our response song. I'm sorry, 420. 420, let's stand together.
There is no better prayer than the words that we have just sung, that we may know from the God of grace and glory the new humanity God has called us into being. Go, be that new creation.